Well, good morning, ladies. I'm glad that you made it out in the rain. Like she said, I'm Heather. I am a first-time mom. The last time that I taught, the mom brain was alive and well during pregnancy. I showed up in my house slippers, totally forgot I had them on. Still have mom brain, but you'll have to forgive me off the bat. I do teach kindergarten, and so I'm used to teaching with my hands and moving very quickly throughout the day to hold their attention. So just a fair warning to you today. What was so interesting to me this week in the text that we studied was how much I felt that we are like the 5 and 6 year olds. And let me explain. In my career teaching 5 and 6 year olds for almost a decade, every single day it's, look at me, look what I've done. And everything is centered around getting a reward, okay? And so anytime they do something good, it's, teacher, teacher, did you see me do this? Do I get a sticker? Do I get a sticker for my sticker chart? How many stickers do I have left until I get to pick out of the treasure chest? Okay, and so that's my experience. And when I was studying this text, I was thinking, wow, how many of us are like the 5 and 6 year olds when we do our righteous acts of saying, look at me, look what I did, what's my reward? And Jesus, in the text today, has some harsh rebuke for the Pharisees. Okay, we've been studying what it is to examine what the kingdom of God is. And in our text today, we're studying the motives behind our righteous acts. It's important to pay attention to the language in the text. And so the past 2 weeks, we heard Jesus repeat over and over, you have heard it said, but I say to you. Remember, they were thinking, this was his first sermon, and they were thinking of a king who was going to come almost in political terms and put them back on their rightful place in culture and history and overturn the Romans, and that's not what they got, is it? The kingdom of God is radically different than what they were expecting. Jesus said, you have heard it said, do not murder, but I say to you, anyone who has anger towards his brother is liable to judgment. Do not commit adultery, but I say to you, anyone who has lust in their heart has already committed adultery. Okay? So what does it mean to be in the kingdom of heaven? We spent two weeks looking at the do nots, and today, in chapter 6, we're looking at the do's. So number one on your handout, Jesus shifts from the do nots to the do's. And he's going to address 3 righteous acts and our motives behind them: giving, praying, and fasting, challenging us that we're not righteous by just avoiding forbidden actions, and we're also not righteous just by practicing commanded actions as well, that our motives have to match our outward obedience. Jesus wants us to evaluate not just where we fall short, but how we feel we're measuring up. So number 2, Jesus is going to push us from a bare minimum faith to what a citizen of heaven looks like. A bare minimum faith performs righteous acts just to mark off the checklist with impure motives. And because we're lovers of self, we can turn that which should even humble us into a source of pride. We can perform these righteous acts to bring glory to ourselves, craving the praise of man rather than desiring to bring glory to God. So Jesus is going to contrast these behaviors and motives to what a citizen of heaven should do: righteous acts with righteous motives. Okay? So we're going to read the text. Jesus is going to teach us a deeper obedience to the do's. A deeper obedience to the do's. Matthew 6, verse 1. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Remember that phrase. Jesus repeats it 3 times. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who is in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases like the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others your trespasses, then your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. So if you look at verse 1, and I forgot to ask you to open up your Bibles to chapter 6, verse 1. And when you look at verse 1, what's the word that Jesus starts with? Beware. He's starting with a warning. Beware of practicing your righteous acts before others. A warning not to practice righteous acts for the approval of man. Why? Because the praise of man becomes your reward. And when we do that, we're not bringing glory to the Father in heaven. So Jesus, all of it, right off the bat, is setting the tone of caution for the next three sections with giving, praying, and fasting. Beware. You think you're doing these things to please me, but I have a word of caution towards you about that. Verse 2, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. So Jesus assumes that the believer will do righteous acts. Look at the language that he uses. When you give to the needy, not if, when you give. He assumes that we will do them, and it's expected behavior for believers. But our motives matter when we do them. Number 4 on your handout says, do not be like the hypocrites. And the literal translation for hypocrites was the show-offs, performers, actors on a stage. And doesn't that paint a picture for us of what they were like? Show-offs, performers, actors on a stage. It almost sounds like a circus, doesn't it? Those who want to be seen. And Jesus is rebuking that. He's saying, don't be like them. And are there hypocrites in the church? Yes, and if I had to guess, I would guess that maybe some of you have even been hurt by hypocrites in the church before, where they love to act one way, but inside they're completely different, and their hearts are far from the Lord. But what Jesus is saying, he's saying, when you. So it's interesting that Jesus wants us to self-examine our own hearts and our own hypocrisies. We've probably all been hurt by hypocrites in some way or another, but what Jesus is really saying is, when you look into yourself, how are we hypocritical with our own giving, with our own generosity? When we admit that about ourselves and that we have our own hypocrisies, that can be a freeing thing. It's a time for us to repent and ask God to remove any hypocrisy that we have in our heart. Matthew 15, 6 through 9, Jesus is talking about the Pharisees. So for the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God. You hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. So what the hypocrites were doing was that they were elevating their own traditions over what the law said, the heart of the Lord. And Jesus is saying, you hypocrites, that's in vain. Your worship is in vain when you're doing it to garner attention. So when Jesus uses the phrase, "sound no trumpet before you," did you know that they actually threw a parade for themselves, the Pharisees, in their own culture? When they were on their way to make their sacrifice, they threw their own parade with music and trumpets, and they would just all walk, "I'm on my way to make my sacrifice for the Lord." What kind of imagery does that bring to your mind? And everyone standing at the street watching them, oh, look, they're on their way to go make their sacrifice. And that is repulsive to God. He's saying that I do not be like that. That does not honor me. That is a bare minimum faith where I'm doing all of these outward actions to look righteous, but inside their hearts are far from me, and I don't even want it. It's in vain. But today, do we throw trumpets and do we sound the trumpet before us? Do we throw parades? No, that's not a part of our culture today. But again, the text is asking us to examine our own hearts. And so how do we blow the trumpet of our own giving? It can look many different ways, okay? Was it through social media that we like to give humble brags of what we're doing for the Lord? A really popular thing is GoFundMe, and we can log on to GoFundMe and maybe we'll give, but we put our name on it where other people can see. Not that giving is wrong, but if we're doing anything to get attention for ourselves, Jesus is saying that's not honoring to him, and our reward is the attention that we crave, not a heavenly reward. And by the way, we're going to talk more next week about heavenly rewards and building up our treasures in heaven. Okay. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. When Jesus says truly, he's emphasizing his authority to speak truth. He's speaking truth where error has been taught or implied. Because remember, in that time, the Pharisees were the religious leaders. So they had a big following. Everyone thought that what the Pharisees did was right. And Jesus is saying, no, truly, I say to you, he is speaking truth where error has been taught or implied. Jesus has full authority to tell us the way that righteousness ought to be practiced. Their reward is the praise of men because they forfeited the praise of God for the praise of man. And if we give with that same attitude, desiring that kind of attention, then we are like the Pharisees. Verses 3 and 4. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Okay. What? Does that sound confusing to anyone? Because just in chapter 5, Jesus said, let your light shine before men so that they can see your acts and praise your Father who's in heaven. But now in chapter 6, Jesus is saying, give in secret. Don't let anyone know. Does that sound contradicting? It does sound contradicting, but Jesus is talking about two separate things. In chapter 5, Jesus is talking about the sin of cowardice. When we should be the salt and light of the earth, and we should be examples and not be ashamed of our faith. But when we hide that because we are ashamed of our faith or we're fearful, we're giving into the fear of man, that's when Jesus is saying, don't do that. Let your light shine before men. But in 6:1, Jesus is talking about the sin of pride. So there's two different things. There's a time to show and there's a time to hide, and which one depends on our motives. So not letting your left hand know what your right hand is doing, how can we even give like that? Well, Jesus is talking about an unconscious giving, a giving that is so second nature to us that we don't even think about it. Giving without expecting anything in return, whether that's a thank you or recognition or praise, giving without keeping an account just personally of everything. This is all that I've given and done for the Lord. But how can we do this? It sounds radical. And remember, everything Jesus is saying in the Sermon on the Mount is radical. So how can we do that? I believe that the way that we can give without our left hand knowing what our right hand is doing is just to meet a genuine need and do it secretly. And Jesus is saying, let that be between you and the Lord. It's simple. Meet a need and don't put your name on it. Don't tell anyone. And just let that be between you and God. Your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And unlike the giving of the hypocrites, this humbles us because we realize that everything that we have isn't ours to begin with. It all belongs to the Lord anyways. So how can we truly even take pride in giving a gift when it doesn't truly belong to us? Whether that be money, talents, time, it all belongs to the Lord. We can't take credit for giving what wasn't ours to begin with. And Jesus repeats the phrase continually, "Your Father who sees in secret will reward you." Notice that he used the word Father. He doesn't just say God who sees in secret will reward you. He says Father, emphasizing the loving relationship that we have with God, that a loving father and a loving child. So number five, God sees what happens in the secret place. He sees the outward behaviors and the inner motives. And that's both a caution and a comfort to us. Because God can see through the smoke and mirrors of any religious piety that we put on, but he knows our hearts. So he sees our intentions when our actions fall short. He sees when our motives are pure. And our motives must match our actions. What's important to know is that Jesus is also making a promise. God, your Father who sees in secret, will reward you. And again, we're going to talk more about that next week. Okay? But he's making a promise. Now, does that mean that if we give financially that we're going to get as much back as we gave? No. But the reward, could the reward just be the purity of heart that he spoke about in the Beatitudes? A future reward awaits us as well. Well done, good and faithful servant, for serving the kingdom. Humility rather than pride. So when we pursue our acts of righteousness, there's a humility that teaches us, it humbles us, and there's a current and future reward. But it doesn't mean necessarily that you're going to get something material back. The reward could just be more of his presence. So I want you to look at verses 5, or Matthew chapter 6, verse 5, and let's read the Lord's Prayer out loud together, starting in, not quite yet. So verse 5, "When you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received your reward." Okay, remember what Jesus called the hypocrites, the show-offs, the performers. So now this is bleeding into their prayer life. They're performing as they're praying. What does the text also say? That they love to be seen. Have any of us ever felt like that, where we love to be noticed for the good things that we're doing for the kingdom? Jesus is taking this subject and turning it again on us. When you examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless you indeed fail to meet the test? That's from 2 Corinthians 13:5. So Jesus is asking us again to be introspective. Look inside your heart and see where you're measuring up in your prayer life, in your acts of righteousness. And the issue, especially with prayer, is not even just what we're saying with our lips or what we're doing, but how they're positioning themselves to receive attention from man, praying with pride versus praying in humility. "But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who's in secret, and your Father who is in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him." So what does it mean to pray in secret? Does that mean that Jesus is saying we can't pray in public? No, that's not what he's saying. But what he's saying is that, do you desire to pray in secret? Do you desire to pray just between you and I? Or in your Christian community, are you wanting to be heard? Do you love to be seen? Do you love to be heard? Are you like the Gentiles, which the translation actually is pagans, who heap up all these empty phrases to God? In their pagan practice, they would load on the vocabulary just to sound more religious. But do we ever do that? Do we pray without thinking? Do we pray without reverence? Do we just use catchy phrases to fill time or nervous talkers to God just because we don't really know what to say? Well, maybe the best choice then is to sit back, okay? Because what Jesus is saying is that be genuine. Do you even pray in private? Or do we just come to church and our Bible study and our community group and we pray, but it's empty and there's not a heart behind it? So Jesus is talking about a show-off, aimless approach to prayer that does not honor God, multiplying words instead of praying in a way that brings glory and honor to the Father. But he doesn't just leave us there. In his loving kindness, he gives us an outline and he teaches us how we can pray. So number 6, Jesus brings order to chaos. He models how to pray that is God-centered and not us-centered. He brings order to chaos. And now it's at this point that I'd like for you to read the Lord's Prayer together, starting at verse number 9. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So Jesus tells us how to pray with reverence and order, starting with worship, allegiance, submission, petition, which are our needs, deliverance, confession and deliverance. Most of the time, we blow right past the worship, don't we, or allegiance, and we go straight to our petitions. God, I need this. God, I really need you to step in. Oh, I'm so stressed out at work, or this person's driving me crazy. I need this to happen. I need you to meet me here. And we ask and ask and ask, but we blow right past telling God who he is. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Jesus is saying, he's giving us a model. He's not saying that we have to pray this exact prayer every single time we pray, but he's giving us a model that when we pray, the first part of our prayer should be worship. God, you are righteous. You are holy. You sit on the throne. I do not. I submit to you. So Jesus is pointing us, first of all, to our vertical relationship with God before we address anything horizontal. What's interesting to notice, too, about the Lord's Prayer is that Jesus also models the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And I'd like to point that out to you. Where we see the Father, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. That all is God the Father. Forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. Who can forgive us of our debts? Jesus, God the Son. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And who can we do that through? The Holy Spirit. He's the one that pierces us and convicts us. Lead us not into temptation. So Jesus also models the perfect unity and Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And so just remember that too when you're praying, because you might be thinking, I don't know how to pray. Maybe I was never really taught to pray growing up. Maybe prayer life is something that you struggle with. But Jesus gives us a beautiful model. And when we even think of the Trinity, you can think we pray to the Father, through the Son, by the Holy Spirit. To the Father, through the Son, by the Holy Spirit. So Jesus ends the Lord's Prayer with a section on forgiveness, and that's important. For if you forgive others your trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So does this mean that God's forgiveness of our sin is based on us forgiving others? No. It means that citizens of heaven recognize our need for forgiveness and therefore extend that to others. It's a heart posture. Forgiveness can be very, very difficult, especially when you've been wounded and when you've been hurt. But forgiveness is a supernatural act that requires supernatural intervention. And it's essential to the life of a believer. It's required of the believer. But Jesus is patient. He gives us the grace that we need. And so remember that too, that that verse isn't condemning you, that if you have hurt in your heart or you're struggling to forgive someone, God is not saying that you can't bring your prayers to him. But what he is asking you to do is to give that to him. It's a heart posture that you're asking the Lord to help you to be forgiving to the people who have hurt you. So let me ask a question. When you finish praying, do you feel more better about yourself, or do you feel more dependent on God? Prayer should orient us in our hearts that the kingdom is his and that the agenda is his. All that we receive comes from his hands. So the prayer of the hypocrite results in pride, the desire for attention, empty phrases and wordiness. But the prayer of the righteous humbles us and tells us that we are small. The Lord sits on the throne rightly. We do not, and we willingly submit to the Father. So the next section that Jesus talks about fasting, I have to admit that I'm leveling the playing field. I feel very convicted teaching you on fasting because I have to admit it is not a part of my life. It's really not. So in a way, I feel ill-equipped to stand here and teach you about it, but the text has convicted me, and I want to study this together. So when Jesus is saying, when you fast, so it is, he does want us to do it. It's required of believers. When you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. When? So there it is again. Jesus is assuming that fasting is a part of our practice. He's saying, don't look gloomy like the hypocrites. What they would dress in all black, they would put dirt on their face, they would dishevel themselves, and they would just walk around, and make a huge scene. It's really silly when you think about it, the things that they would do to get attention just to seem religious, okay? They made themselves look different so that everyone would know. They set up their conversation so that people would ask them more, okay? And so in the text, fasting was concerned with food, okay? And so in our homework, we talked about why do we feel like it's not a cultural norm anymore, and also what are other ways that we can fast? And like I said, I felt convicted. Fasting for food is just something that has not been a part of my Christian life, but I'll be praying and asking the Lord for help with that. But why do you think food is something that's important? Why do you think food is what was chosen for us to give up? It's because there's nothing like missing a meal and going without food to make us realize of our dependency on God. And when we deny ourselves food, a physical need, and we orient ourselves on the Lord and focus ourselves on the Lord, it humbles us and shows us that we are completely dependent on him and he will meet our needs. Amen. So what are other ways that we can fast? Social media, TV, maybe going without a certain dessert. There's many ways that we can fast, but Jesus is saying, when you do this, don't do what the hypocrites are doing. And so let's take social media, for example. If you decide the Lord is calling you to give up social media and go on a fast, okay, we're not going to dress in all black and put dirt on our face and just walk around like the hypocrites did, but announcing our fast would be like logging on. Hey guys, just want to let you know I'm going to hop off for a couple months because I'm going on a social media fast. Jesus is saying that when you announce your righteous acts, whether it be a fast or your giving, but when you make known what you're doing, you've received your reward. You've received the attention that you want from man. And so he's calling us, let that be between you and the Lord. Jesus says, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face that your fasting may be seen by others, may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who is in secret will reward you. So what Jesus is saying is, don't do what the Pharisees are doing. Look normal. Wash your face. Comb your hair. Look normal. Don't put on a show. So whatever the Lord calls you to fast about, he's just saying, don't announce that. Let that be between you and me, and I will reward you. Again, it's a promise. Your Father who sees in secret will reward you. That's almost exciting to think about, whether it be in any of these three subjects, that Jesus has a promise for us. And it makes me think, I would much rather give up the praise of man to see the reward that the Father has for me. Wouldn't you? So in conclusion, Jesus is telling us today that motives matter more than our act. It's number 7 on your handout. Motives matter more than our act. You can be public in a righteous act as long as the motives exalt God, edifies the body of believers, and humbles ourselves. I love what Jen Wilkin has said when she's taught the Sermon on the Mount. She gave a phrase, show when tempted to hide, and hide when tempted to show. Show when tempted to hide, and hide when tempted to show. When you're doing something and you start getting that feeling that, wow, this is awesome, everyone look at my sacrifice, look at what I'm doing for the Lord, or maybe you're very generous and you give a gift to someone, you meet a need, and you just find yourself wanting to tell someone about it, just like the little 5 and 6-year-olds that are like, hey, look at me, who's going to give me a sticker for what I just did? That's when the Lord could be saying, keep this between you and me. When you're doing a righteous thing that you're afraid will draw criticism or critique, that's usually the time that the Lord is saying, let your light shine before men. Don't hide that. Let them see your good works. Your Father who sees will reward you. So Jesus graciously calls us to examine our righteous actions. So number 8 on your handout, righteous actions must have pure motives to be godly obedience. Righteous actions must have pure motives to be godly obedience. Let the show-offs show off on their own. Let them throw their own parade. Let them perform and act on a stage. But let what you do with the Lord be between you and the Lord. Be someone who exalts in your poverty of spirit that your need has been met in the provision of Christ. Number 9, Jesus wants to take us from a bare minimum faith to an abundant faith, one that breathes righteousness even in the secret moments of our lives. God is a God who sees in secret, and that's a truth to us. That's both a caution and a comfort. He sees when we don't have pure motives, and he sees when we do. But citizens of heaven have an eternal heavenly reward when our righteous acts have pure motives and are intended for the Father's glory and not for the praise of man. So a couple questions as we close out our teaching to think on. How can you be a person who prays, gives, and fasts in secret? How can you be someone who prays, gives, and fasts in secret? If the Lord evaluated your motives, what would it reveal? A desire for the praise of man or a yearning to bring glory to the kingdom of heaven? And lastly, do you desire to be in the secret? Do you desire, when Jesus says, go into the closet and pray, don't put on a show, do you desire to be in the closet with him? Just you and your Father, one-on-one,